Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
It's not my will, it's His will. It's not my things, it's His things that He provides. It's not my pleasures, it's His glory.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about worship in your life. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2015. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, worship in your life.
You know, while we are plowing, getting things ready, and we think, okay, how do I prepare for my day? What do I do for my day? How do I prepare for the things? And what God is really wanting from us is our worship. And the mentality of how am I going to live in relationship to Him. Because ministry can be defined as divine resource meeting human needs through a loving channel. And so as we are in ministry, we are using that divine resource who is empowering us to meet needs through a loving channel. And that loving channel has to be you and me. And that has to be, we have to be a conduit. We are not a cause of any result. We are a conduit of God's truth. We cannot make anything happen. But as that conduit is clean, and as we have that channel through whom God can work, then we see the fruit of what God can do and what He is doing. But the problem is we battle strongholds. We battle strongholds in our life. And those things will control us or we will surrender. A stronghold can be defined as an instinctive response. It's born within us response that comes from our inherited fallen nature. In other words, we don't have to make this happen. It automatically comes from us. And it's always directly opposite to the thoughts and the ways of God. So when we wake up in the morning, we have two decisions. Do I go worship or self-ship? And it's always that transfer where I realized, am I in the ways and in the thoughts of God? And we see in 1 Corinthians, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So it is imperative on us then that we have a right relationship, that we have a right heart surrender. And we always manifest a serious problem, and it is a belief system that constitutes our individual identity versus the mind of God. We're always in that warfare. And I said, education, Christian education is first academic. That's what I know. Then it is action. That's what I do. But if you stop right there, all you have is a Pharisee, because the Pharisees knew and did. And Jesus said, these things ought you to do. But I said, what makes Christian education, Christian is attitude. That's what I am. That gets me down to the I am level. And I said, only as we get alone before God are we really understanding what I really am. And I'm going to give you my personal definition of worship. And you can copy this or I can give this to Pam and she can make copies. But this is what I wrestled through. As far as what is worship in my mind. Worship is the response of my mind, will, and emotions. It's the response of my mind, will, and emotions prompted by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to the person of God and the precepts of God as revealed in the inspired Word of God. It is both structured and spontaneous. It is both congregational and personal, resulting in adoration, agreement, and action out of love for God to the glory of God. And so you can be worshiping God, driving in your car. You can be at the lake. You can be right in the middle of a responsibility and in during that break time, because it's just not congregational. It is personal. It's not always orderly. It is spontaneous. Have you ever just lifted your arms in praise to the Lord all by yourself because you realize how awesome He is? But as I look at that, my mind, will, and emotion respond because of the indwelling third person of the Trinity in me as the truth out of God's revealed word speaks to us. And we respond to that truth. And I think when you begin your day in that mentality, in that attitude of worship, and there's an enemy that fights that. There are four idols. God hates idolatry. And boy, as you read through the Old Testament, He did not tolerate idolatry because He is a jealous God. He does not tolerate being replaced. But there are four controlling idols in our lives. And they are contrasted by what's in the content of the Lord's Prayer. One idol that I have is my name, my reputation. Another idol is my will, my rights. Another idol is my things, my possessions. And another idol is my pleasure. These are the four controlling idols that when you boil everything down, the four controlling idols of our lives, it's my will, my name, my things, my pleasure. And these, now in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that contrasts with my name. Thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. But it's always my will contrasting with His will. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the things, my things, versus what His things would be provided for me. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That conflicts with my pleasures. So in the content of the Lord's Prayer, you'll find these four idols that become strongholds in our life. My will, my pleasures, my name, my things. And when you boil everything down and all of the sap that you got from the trees and you boil it down into syrup, what ends up in that syrup bottle would be those four idols that are always going contrary to the mind and the will of God. And when our focus is taken from God and our focus is taken from the Word and we get distracted by all of the things around us, the responsibilities, the hassles of life, then we begin to drop our focus. You remember God called Moses to take the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan. And he went, God was magnified, Moses cried, show me your glory, and God revealed His presence to him there in Horeb. And as they were going, God said, Moses, I want you to come up. And he went in the mount for 40 days. The people came to Aaron and said, he's gone. He's not coming back. We need to what? Worship. How did they worship? You see, it wasn't God's will worship. It was my will worship. And so they start, they mold this calf, because they have to have a tangible. Where did they learn all that? In Egypt, they worshipped exactly like the nation that was surrounding them. And so was inculcated into their system. It wasn't worship God. It was that tangible worship. Moses comes down from the mountain, and the people are worshiping. How were they worshiping? Moses looked and said, man, this must be No Pants Week at camp, because they have when you stop to look at the whole concept of what was going on, there was some system that was going on in Moses and man alive. I don't remember having that last week in camp wasn't like that, because just before I left to meet God, how did they do that? Because they went exactly to will worship, just like the world that was around them. And if we get saturated by that system, our worship will come just like that world that is around us. And where is He in the midst of all of it? And so we have to say, Lord, keep my heart tender and sensitive to You. And not my name, it's not my will, it's not my things, it's not my pleasures. You remember Simon the sorcerer when Philip was in the evangelistic meeting, and there he was, and there the Samaritans were repenting. There were miracles being done, and Simon goes to Peter and says, Philip, and how do I get this? Can I pay for this? Can I do this? Oh, I'll repent. So he said he believed. But what did he want? He wanted that same power, so his reputation, this great one, he came into town, but what happened? God says, no, he said, your silver and your gold perish with you. My will, my rights. Saul was given a responsibility. And so he said, you have to destroy all the Amalekites. And what did Saul do? Not God's will, but his will. Because he thought, well, why? I'll spare Agag. And the Agagite showed up a lot later. Do you remember the story of Esther and who was wanting to hang Mordecai? It was an Agagite. He wouldn't have been around even if Saul had obeyed. Of course, that didn't turn out great for them. The gallows were built so high that even people outside the wall could have seen that when Mordecai was being hung, and ended up with the opposite happening. But what was happening? Saul exercised his will. You could go through Scripture pattern after pattern, time after time. And God said, no, my will I want done. And that can only come out of worship. My things. Paul warned Timothy, said, warn the rich. And thank God for people who have the ability to make money, because ministries, money doesn't fall out of the air. God gifts people to be making money, but there are warnings that go along with that. And what did Jesus give us this day? Our daily bread. And basically, you who minister here, it's your daily bread. Unless you come into some major inheritance, you're not going to be able to drive the cars you'd like, and you're not going to be able to have the things that you like. And you know, when you function in contentment, there's a joy in that, a servant of God. And Paul, in the most adverse circumstances, just manifested a joy. And you know what's catchy? The joy that is with you when you get into that classroom or walk into that office. And there's a joy, but it comes out of a contentment. But that contentment comes out of a surrender of that idol of wanting my things. Because we have within us that drive, the lust of the flesh that wants to be satisfied. And Samson, and you go on and on and on with the examples. Amnon, and there was that constant drive, and one of the things that why a sexual sin is such a stronger stronghold, because we were born with that drive, and so it's not my pleasure. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And then ultimately, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so you end up with a desire to love and worship and to serve Him. And so how then do we begin our day? And I think we begin our day in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer first is adoration for who God is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's why I think it's so crucial for you to be building your personal biography of your God. In your reading, always have a pen ready. When there is another attribute of God that is manifested, write it down. You can use it in the first part of your prayer time. When the alarm goes off in the morning, you lift up your heart in worship. I've heard evangelists say sometime, bless God, I don't think, I'll guarantee you, God's people probably don't pray beyond 3 minutes a day. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure about that. I think it's more like 2 hours a day on the average. That an average Christian prays about 2 hours a day. But what's lacking in that prayer is the crying out in the end, because you're always communicating with God when you're needing wisdom. You're at the bank, you're in traffic, you're saying, God, I'm going to meet this appointment. And what are you doing? You're conversing with God. But when you first wake up in the morning, where does your heart lift instantly? Say, God, thank you for a new day. And that's why I love that, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Now, when you get up in the morning, you're getting ready to come. And your alarm goes off, and you're preparing your time. And those of you who have children know there is no such a thing as a pattern that you can keep. Because you say, oh, if I could only have it like before, when that line was just me. Or later, when it's me. But right now, no matter how you think and no matter how you plan, I'm not going to have 2 hours on my knees. So you have to have those hours on your feet as you're getting up. Say, God, you are my strength. God, today you are my wisdom. God, today you are my joy. Because I feel so tired. I feel so weary. God, you enabled me. And what are you doing? You get in the shower and you sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How great thou art. What are you doing? You're praying. But the first part of prayer is adoration for who God is. And to me, that is such a refreshing thing. Start magnifying the attributes of God. And the more attributes you record, the more you are able to repeat back to him. And sometimes you have them written. I have this manna book I wrote many, many years ago for our youth groups so that this could be a part of their worship book. And this was late 60s, early 70s. Their worship book, not only their reading time with God, but there's a scripture memory plan, and there are pages of prayer lists. But a part of that is praise and worship. There's one page of just praise and worship for which we adore and for which we praise him. And have that. So that pattern has to be in our life. So adoration for who God is, first of all, and for what God does. Who is he? That's the magnification of his name. And then not only his wonder, but his works. God, thank you for the works. I hope you're keeping a works of God journal. Because Israel did not apostatize because they forgot the word of God. They forgot the works of God. Neither remembered they his works, Psalm 78. Judges chapter 2, second generation syndrome. They did not remember the works of God. And when the Israelites went through Jordan and they were instructed to take up these stones and put these stones, and in years to come, God said, what would happen? Your children would come and say, what mean these stones? And then you will tell them the works of God. And that's why you need to have a works of God journal. And Charlene and I started that many, 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 many years ago. In that works of God journal. And how God has made himself known in providing strength and healing and health and preservation. I was in a funeral last Saturday. I was invited by the Abu Jamra family to be in the Fozzie Abu Jamra's funeral. And I was able to stand up. I said, you know, Dr. Abu Jamra's in a box right here. But let me tell you what he was to our family and how Jehovah Rapha. Tim Corey, when my wife and I was flying home thinking my wife was dead, Tim and Barb Corey were waiting at the airport. Charlene was, Northwest Airlines told me that her heart had exploded. And I'm in, Sam Horn's across from me in the aisle in the plane, and I'm staring out the window and thinking, what now? God, you're sovereign. You are sovereign. Human panic. God, you're sovereign. Human panic. And Tim Corey said, I'm going to call Dr. Abu Jamra. Well, he wasn't there. The son answered. Son gave the phone number where he could be reached. Dr. Abu Jamra called his heart surgeon, the one who did his heart surgery, and that doctor called the ambulance that made a 100-mile trip in 47 minutes. We looked at the bill. And I said, you know, God used Dr. Abu Jamra in that scenario. I said, my grandson grabbed a curling iron. That was hot when he was tiny. I said, whatever those stupid things are for anyway. I mean, if you're going to solder in the garage, not in the bathroom. Well, he grabbed it, and his hand was left like this. And Dr. Albert Jarma said, bring him down, and took him into plastic surgery and got his hand. I said, thank God for a man who his whole life since he left Lebanon was give, serve, give, serve. But I was able to magnify the attribute of Jehovah Rapha, the healing God, through a human instrumentality called Dr. Abu Jamra, and then Dr. Kane, who was the heart surgeon in that preservation time. And our Works of God journal is still ongoing. Very recent things how God has provided. We had a car given to us. Kids who were in our youth group. I used to always tell our students, get to know Jehovah Jireh in a generation that knows only Jehovah Visa. And I said, figure out who is Jehovah Jireh. And so we were needing a vehicle, and I was eating dinner with one of the kids from the youth group that had been there in the early 70s. And he got together. He said, somebody met us the next morning, said, we're taking you and Charlene to Toyota dealer, and you pick the car you want. And we'll buy it. So our old Calvary folks and the youth group and people. And so we drove that. And in a year, we had 45,000 miles on it. A guy calls me for counsel about something. And we're driving up I-75. In fact, I was going to face Davison from Bob Jones. And I'm on Bluetooth, and I start dipsy-doodling. It's driving hard rain. My tires were worn out already in a year. And I said, whoa, I've got to back down. I said, I'm going to be knocking down second growth. I'm talking on Bluetooth. The guy said, what kind of tires do you have? He said, we warehouse tires. He said, maybe we can get you our warehouse price. So we pulled off, got under a shelter, and sent him. We didn't hear anything for weeks. And then we're in McDonald's several weeks later, and I get a phone call from this soft-spoken lady. Said, someone has gifted you a set of new Michelin tires. We need to know where to send them. So we got them and took in the Toyota dealer for $70, the installed and balanced. So now I have that set worn out now. And I could go over and up, but you know what? It's, again, those attributes. And we started a Works of God journal years and years and years ago. And you know what? Wake up tomorrow morning and a new fury is there. You know, you say, hello, well, no. Then that's a new fear. Okay, now, did God work? Let's look. How does he do now? Is he going to do any different in the future? Because you're going to face, well, adoration, secondly, is agreement. Prayer is agreement. And agreement is confession. That's that part of prayer. That is agreeing with God about what I am. Adoration is who he is and what he does. Agreement is what I am. Confession. If we confess our sin, and it's saying the same about. And then we see that when we confess, we're not telling God something he doesn't know. We are telling him we agree with him that what he calls sin, we call sin. And so that's a part. And then thirdly is asking. And that's where you need to have a list of intercession. And that's where you need your prayer list. I need a prayer list. Just if I tell somebody I'm going to pray for you, I need to write that down. I'll jot it on paper. Then I'll transfer it into my prayer journal. Intercession for others and then petition for self. And that's two categories where you intercede for others and you have a petition where you have your own needs. And you'll probably have two pages, just personal needs, family needs, children, grandchildren, grandparents, parents. And so on your intercession list, have your church staff on there, have each other's name on there, which would be a pretty long list. But you can pray for so many per day. But be praying for one another. And then it's so refreshing. You see another teacher and you say, hey, I prayed for you this morning. May God give you strength for your class today. And, you know, that little statement could lift a heart so much. You think you're not alone. Well, it's really a blessing. I'll go to some church where I'd been quite a while ago, and this older lady will come up, so I pray for you regularly. That little statement is very heart-lifting and encouraging. And as we do that for one another, what does prayer do? Prayer avoids idolatry. Because when I go to God in prayer, it's not my name, it's his name. It's not my will, it's his will. It's not my things, it's his things that he provides. It's not my pleasures, it's his glory. And prayer is the thing that would combat idolatry. Otherwise, if he is not the focus, then we automatically turn to worship the way the world system has been set up of what is called worship. And God's name is not in it. His glory is not seen. But rather, there's the magnification of man's way and man's thing.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on worship in your life. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.